Well, these have Colossians 4 open in front of you, and in particular verses 7 through 9. And this final part of Colossians 4, as I mentioned earlier, really can sometimes just be seen as a collection of final notes and greetings that have little to offer us in this 21st century. But it does matter, and it matters because of the principles that it so clearly demonstrates. You know, nothing in the Word of God is without purpose. And I would say that these verses are a lovely insight into working relationships for the cause of the gospel. You know, sometimes you receive those letters from mission work or missionaries, and sometimes there's a few that are working together, and there's a lovely picture of them standing, and you can see that they're together in purpose. Well, this is really like a photograph of those who are working with Paul in this wonderfully real missionary situation. And Paul here is acknowledging that this is a team effort, that there are those around him who are helping him and supporting him in his ministry, even whilst he's a prisoner in Rome. And in fact, the way that he writes, you see that there is an affection, there is a satisfaction in the way that Paul identifies those who are precious to him, who have stood with him and have labored alongside him. And so to use them as an encouragement to the Colossians and to local churches now, he adds this very personal ending to the letter that is very glorious in its truth as a whole. And I also think that when you read these verses, you see a little bit into Paul's personality and how with his dedication of love for Christ and his love for others, it drew others to serve with him. He was obviously a man who could draw out the enthusiasm of those around him. They had loyalty, obviously, to Christ first and foremost, but loyalty to Paul. And for Paul, they're precious people. The Lord has given him, and they've helped him and made his ongoing ministry possible. You know, it's very difficult to serve alone. And in fact, that's why throughout the New Testament and even throughout the Scriptures, you see that the Lord puts people together to serve. He encourages a plurality of leadership. That is why there is strength in those things. That's why it's a great privilege that the Lord has put us together here in Penzance to serve him together. And it's a great thing. And we pray that the Lord would stir that up in us. Let me give you some examples from the Scriptures where that happens. Some of you may be aware, Exodus 17, and Amalek is coming to fight Israel. And Moses tells Joshua to go and get a force together to face them the next day. And Moses says that he's going to stand on a hill and he's going to hold the rod of God high. And so in that, when the rod of God is presented as high, the victory will come. Now, whilst the battle rages, when Moses holds the rod of God high, Israel does prevail. But there's a problem. His hands begin to become heavy and they begin to falter and he begins to drop. And as soon as the rod of God begins to drop, Israel begins to lose. But Aaron and Hur are with him, so they get a stone to support him so he can stand up. And they both stand either side of him and they hold up his arms so that the rod never falters and his arms are indeed supported, and Israel is given a great victory. It shows Moses couldn't have done it on his own. He needed the support. Numbers 11, you know, Moses, again, the pressure of leading a vast, vast company of people is beginning to consume Moses to the point where Moses actually cries out and says, "Oh, Lord, please do something, or, you know, just let me die." And the Lord graciously answers and he says to Moses, "Moses, go and get 70 men from the elders of Israel to come and share the burden with you." Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 to 10, the text tells us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, but also two can work harder, can earn more than one. And it goes on to say this, that if one falls, the other will be there to pick them up and to get them started again. And it's followed in that passage with other examples of strength of togetherness. You know, when the Lord Jesus sent out the disciples, how did he send them out? He sent them out in twos. In the life of the early church, the first church outside of Jerusalem in Antioch set aside five leaders. Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And they ministered together for the Lord. When the Lord called out Saul to be a missionary, he wasn't called alone. Rather, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And so from the beginning of Saul's ministry, though there are times when he feels alone, though there are times when he feels deserted, if you look through the book of Acts, the only time that you find Paul without companions is a brief period in Athens while he's actually waiting for his friends to arrive. Paul was a remarkable man. He was unusually gifted. He was given a specific calling and commission, but even he couldn't do it alone. And it's still true. The Lord enables us to serve, but we have been given the wonderful privilege of serving together in our various roles, all with value before the Lord. We serve together. So this morning I want us to take time to look at the first two of these beloved brothers that he mentioned. But just to remind you, Paul's situation, remember he's writing from house arrest. He's a prisoner in Rome. And it's the first of two imprisonments that Paul will suffer. The second will end in his death. And so he's got friends around him during his house arrest. And here he gives us glimpses into who they are. Now, during that time, these are the people who were very special people in his life. And this service was not unnoticed by the Lord, and it shouldn't be unnoticed by us. It would cost them to associate with Paul. You know, they were friends with a prisoner. They were friends with a rebel, and this would bring rejection in the society in which they lived. It would cost them. We're going to see that with Tychicus. They loved the Lord, they served him, and the Lord had given them to Paul. And so Paul highlights each one. Now, what about Tychicus, verses 7 to 8? What do we learn from him? Well, here is a man with a servant's heart, and it's a wonderful thing to see. The actual name Tychicus means fortunate, and in one sense, you could say that this was an appropriate name for him. He was fortunate to serve alongside Paul in the way the Lord gave him to do. Now, how did Tychicus and Paul meet each other? Well, Acts 20 is the first time that we meet Tychicus. And let me give you the background to how these brothers met. Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey, and he's planning to go out of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he wants to collect some more money from the local churches to take back to the work in Jerusalem. So from the Thessalonian, the Philippian, and the Corinthian churches. And he wants to do that because he sees it as a means by which the Gentile and Jewish parts of the church can be drawn closer together in unity, both spiritually and practically, to show that in Christ all boundaries are stripped away and that truth and love bring unity amongst believers, whether Jew or Gentile. And so in addition to this, Paul thought it would be a good idea to take some Gentile believers with him to Jerusalem. And amongst that group of believers from Galatia, from Asia Minor, and from Macedonia, we first meet Tychicus. Now, he didn't know how long he was going to go with Paul, by the way. He did not know what the outcome would be. But he left his home, he left his job, he left his friends, he left his local church, and he's willing to do it because his heart is to serve Christ no matter what. And it's also interesting, if you read through the account, in every city that they stop in on the way to Jerusalem, there are always those who are saying, "Oh, well, you know, it's a bit hard. You might want to go back because this is a bit tough. You might want to not carry on with this." But nobody out of that group is recorded in Acts leaving that mission. They were committed to go in the service of Christ alongside Paul. There were many who gave money, but not so many who gave themselves. And Tychicus was one of those who gave himself. When Paul writes Colossians, Tychicus is still with him. Even in the second imprisonment, which will lead to Paul's death, he is still there. There is a loyalty in service to Christ and to his brother in the Lord. Now, what else did Tychicus do? Well, Titus 3:12, listen to this. "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." Now, what's all that about? Well, Paul has so much trust in Tychicus that he's willing to send him to cover for Titus in the local churches in Crete. So while Titus comes and spends time with Paul, he is happy to send Tychicus to go and oversee the ministry and the pastoral oversight. And it's remarkable that this man, who started out as a willing messenger, is put in a position where he is standing in for a very godly pastor in Titus. You see, Tychicus made himself available to the Lord with a servant's heart, and God used him in ways no doubt beyond he even ever imagined. You know, Paul's last letter, who was that to? Well, that was to Timothy. Listen to 2 Timothy 4. And when Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You know, it's always reassuring to me, even Paul left his coat in places, you know. And so he forgot his coat. But he longs for Timothy to come and share fellowship with him. So to enable Timothy to come, who is he going to send to minister? Who's he going to send to care for the congregation? Well, it's that man Tychicus again. And so he's being used to tend to churches that are pastored by men of true spiritual quality. That is the regard that Paul had for Tychicus. He was obviously an able man. But what about here in Colossians? What is it specifically that Paul gives him to do? Well, before the pulpit supply for Titus and Timothy, this is around 4 years after Tychicus had first joined alongside Paul on the trip to Jerusalem. He's loyal, he's available, and Paul still has that strong relationship that keeps men with him. Do you know, not all leaders can do that. But Paul had the capacity under God to keep men with him and to train them and to bring them on. It's a remarkable thing. Now, Tychicus loves Christ. He no doubt loves Paul, and he's just willing to serve, to be a messenger, pastor, whatever Paul wants him to do, he's happy to do it. There's no pride. There's no demands. There's no attitude that says, well, Paul, you know, that's a bit beneath me. I don't really feel that that's my area. He's available. And he's available to what the Lord would have him do. Now, here, Paul says, look, Tychicus, I want you to take this letter to the Colossians. Now, you might think, well, that's not a very big task to deliver a letter. It's not too difficult. But it was a perilous trip, you know. Paul was saying, Tychicus, I want you to take this letter. And to do it, you've got to cross Italy on foot. You've got to sail across the Adriatic. You've then got to cross through Greece on foot. You've got to sail the Aegean Sea. Then you've got to walk, after landing at Miletus, up the steep Lucas River Valley to Laodicea and Colossae. So, can you go and take the letter, please? Not only that, but he'd be carrying another letter. Ephesians 6, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for the very purpose that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. He was carrying correspondence to them too. He was carrying Colossians, he was carrying Ephesians, not just one, but two letters. And it didn't end there, because he had another letter as well. Because this was the letter to Philemon. And so you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verses 8 to 9. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you. Now remember, we'll come to it in a bit. Onesimus was the slave who had run away. And now he was about to return. And the whole letter of Philemon is about that. That's what Tychicus was carrying. And because of the faithfulness of Tychicus, we have Philemon, we have Colossians, we have Ephesians. So you see the trust that Paul has for this man, and how Tychicus sets about the task with fervency for Christ. Some may have turned their noses up at such a job, but there is greatness in the small things that are done for the Savior. As one explains, sometimes the seemingly small, unromantic things we do for Christ are absolutely indispensable to God's work, and we will never know how much until we get to heaven. Momentary things that are done for Christ are eternal. And you might think, well, I don't really see much significance in what I'm doing for the Lord. He sees and he values your willingness to serve, however great or small you might think it will be. And when Tychicus arrives with these letters, it wasn't just a drop-off, you know, a DHL sign on the dotted line. He had other responsibilities. Look at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So yes, he's bringing a letter, but he's also going to take a series of deputation meetings regarding Paul and the cause of the gospel. The people wanted to hear how Paul was. They wanted to hear about the way the work was going. And so Tychicus was going to tell them and reassure them of that way in which the Lord was upholding Paul in the midst of imprisonment. But I love this part, verse 8. I am sending to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus is tasked with getting not only that news given to of Paul to the Colossians, but taking news back to Paul. But also, he has a role to comfort the hearts of those who were there at Colossae. And so he was obviously a man who was able to come alongside to encourage the Lord's people, to encourage them to press on and to keep going. He obviously had a heart for the cause of the gospel and for the Lord's people. You know, here we have a passing reference to this man who was available, who was willing to do and go wherever the Lord wanted him to be. He was willing to serve alongside Paul. He was willing and endeavoring to support the cause of the gospel, recognizing that Paul was not only a brother, but a man with authority under Christ, and he just saw himself as a servant. Oh God, use me. Use me in whichever way you want, because I'm just pleased to be in your service. You know, this is a man with no evident credentials. He's got no qualifications, no heritage, no celebrity status. In fact, we don't have any record of anything that he ever said. Yet for all that, he is identified here in the Word of God, the enduring Word, as a faithful, humble, willing servant of the Lord who was such a blessing in Paul's life and in many believers' lives. And now he's an encouragement to us. Think of the way he's described. Verse 7, a beloved brother. It's a wonderful expression. What a thing for the Apostle Paul to say about this man. He is my brother, but he is a beloved brother. You can sense the affection and the heart in those words. They've been working together for 4 years. And Paul, to be able to say that, it is a wonderful commendation of the blessing that Tychicus has been in Paul's life. And some of you are like that for me. And I think of you as beloved brothers and sisters. Those who have been willing to serve, who've stood, and no doubt encouraged and stirred up when things have been tough. He's a brother who is willing to help Paul without an agenda. Whatever is right before the Lord, Tychicus is willing to do. And by the grace of God, he's a beloved brother. And how humbling it must have been for Tychicus to read that letter and hear Paul speak of him like that. What a joy it must have been in his heart, knowing the love of Christ, but also the genuine love of God's servant for him. Do you know, I thank God again for each of you I can call beloved brothers and sisters. Here at PBC, what a privilege we have to serve alongside each other. He's also a faithful minister. Look at verse 7. The word in the Greek is diakonos, which means servant. He's a faithful servant. So again, you get the idea. He's not looking for prominence. He just wants to be useful and faithful. He was also invaluable in the way that he dealt with people. Again, he had that heart. There is a reason why Paul trusted him to care for the churches in the absence of Titus and Timothy. He was obviously a spiritual man, but he must have known how to love people and to deal with people. He was a man who would fill the description of 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. He was reliable. He was dependable. You know, dependability is one of the greatest abilities in the world. That you can give a job to someone and they do it. They are dependable. and he saw a task through, whatever it was. Workers with a servant heart like that, they are invaluable to the cause of Christ. And also verse 7, he's a fellow slave, is the actual word. And what that is saying here, it is speaking of the relationship of Paul and Tychicus to Christ. They are fellow bond slaves to the Lord Jesus. And so Christ, indeed, is the focus of their service. How we thank God for Tychicus. How we thank God for men like him. And how we pray that many more would be raised up in the local churches with those qualities. A servant's heart. So next time you glance over his name, you remember that this was a man who did the small things well. And God honored him for it. And we need men like that. What about Onesimus, secondly, and as we draw things together? Well, we've seen a man with a servant's heart, and as one commentator says, here is a man with a sinful past. You know, I think it is a wonderful reality concerning the power of the gospel that it is able to transform even the chief of sinners. To know that you have a sinful past, and yet by the grace of God, you can still be useful in the service of the Lord. And it is no surprise in the Holy Spirit's purposes that Philemon is there, and it's around Colossians, and it's all about Onesimus. You know, some context. Colossians is written to the local church at Colossae. That congregation would have been made up of slaves and slave owners, husbands, wives, children, slaves. We've looked at that already. The letter to Philemon was written to one of the families in that local church at Colossae, the family of Philemon. And we know that Philemon was one of the key men in the Colossian church. And he had a heart for the Lord. His family seems to have been very involved in the life of the church. And as you read Philemon, you will see that there is a strong possibility that the church actually met in his house. So Philemon 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Philemon had been converted through the ministry of Paul. You see that in Philemon 19, which says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So the Lord had been pleased to save Philemon through Paul's ministry, and Philemon was also a man of means. He was a wealthy man. And as was the custom of the day, he had a number of slaves and servants. And one of the slaves that was in Philemon's custody was Onesimus. But Onesimus didn't like living in Philemon's house, and he didn't like being a slave. And so he takes an opportune moment, and he runs away. Now, by the way, that would be a massive thing for a slave to do. Because if a runaway slave got caught, they would generally answer with their lives. They would be marked out and they would be executed. And so Onesimus, he takes the risk. He runs as fast and as far away as he can, all the way to Rome. And you know what happens? Through the providence of God, he meets Paul. And you know what is so wonderful? That just as the Lord used Paul to save his master and bring Philemon to Christ, so God gives Paul the privilege of leading Philemon's runaway slave to Christ. It is staggering to see the hand of God at work. Now remember that Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Remember that there were over 2 million people in the city of Rome at that time. But the Lord still leads Onesimus to Paul. And Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. It's amazing. And it's even more incredible when we begin to see what God has in mind in this situation. So Philemon owes Paul his life. He was the means by which he heard the gospel. But then Paul writes to Philemon and he sends Onesimus back with the letter. Paul mediates between the two in a lovely way. And he says, look, Philemon, I know Onesimus ran away from you, but don't kill him. Because he left you as a slave, but he's coming back as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart has been changed, and he's willing to serve you as a slave and brother in Christ. So open your arms of love and take him back. Oh, Philemon, do that so that Christ can be glorified. So Tychicus is coming to Philemon with this letter, and who should be there right with him but Onesimus? And so Paul has written the letter to establish in Philemon's heart the basis for reconciliation, for the coming together of Onesimus and Philemon. Now, you can imagine that when Onesimus ran from Colossae, he would have been running from his master, and we know that he stole from him. He must have had a heart full of hatred and a determination and a desire to follow the attractions of worldly Rome. But in Rome, God intervenes in his life through the gospel ministry of Paul. And so here is Onesimus returning, having been transformed, having turned from the world, desiring holiness and peace and to be a faithful servant of Christ. He desires to be a servant of the master he once rejected and hated. And all he wants is the light of the knowledge of the pure God in his soul. Think of that. It's a remarkable transformation. Think of the way Paul describes Onesimus. Does he say, well, here is Onesimus, an untrustworthy runaway slave? No, he says, verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That's so lovely. The power of the gospel is such that in Christ, a man with a sinful past can have it dealt with. Onesimus had a sinful past, but he has got a bright future because of the mighty saving work of Jesus Christ. You know, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? After giving a summary list of those characteristics of sinful man whose sin prevents them from inheriting the kingdom of God and being right with them, what does he say? That you're better than them and you deserve because of your own morality and all the rest? No. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is amazing grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still changing lives like that today. And he can change your life too, if you will come to him in repentance and faith. You know, what does he say to the Ephesians? You he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It is a glorious gospel. And in Christ, people with a sinful past can be forgiven and delivered and washed and cleansed and useful in his service. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Philemon, Onesimus is a brother. Receive him. Embrace him. You know, Christianity ultimately destroys slavery because it breaks down all society's barriers and unites people in Christ. Paul calls Onesimus a brother. He also calls him beloved and faithful. Paul speaks of him like this. He says, Onesimus is my very heart. Philemon, I love this brother. He's a blessing in my life. I would have had him stay, but he knows that he needs to be reconciled with you. Onesimus is living proof of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Onesimus was another glorious testimony to what God's transforming power can do in a life. And you know, here you are. And those of you who know the Lord, you are just like Onesimus. You are trophies of grace. You are testimonies to the power of God to change lives. And God can take a person with a sinful past and make them new. And he can use them. And I'm so glad for that. You know, Paul was, he had a sinful past. His history was just like Onesimus. But he too knew that transforming power of Christ. Let me give you this as we finish. There's a letter from a man called Ignatius who was one of the early church fathers. Now, as I've said before, I'm sure that many of you have read in detail the letters of Ignatius and the early church fathers. But he was serving a few years after the New Testament era. And Ignatius was a pastor of the church at Smyrna. And he was actually writing a letter to the Colossian believers. Listen to what he puts. Since then, in the name of God, I received your congregation in the person of, so it's speaking of a representative who went, Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love and, this is beautiful, your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. Under the Lord's plan and purpose, this runaway slave was not only saved, but became the pastor of the local church at Colossae. Philemon would have been a member of that church. It's wonderful. That's what the gospel does. Did Philemon take him back? Yes, he did. And he became his pastor. I think that's glorious. You know, we need believers with the characteristics of Tychicus in the church today, faithful servants, willing to follow and serve the Lord, no matter what the cost or the task assigned. And we long to see more like Onesimus, those who are living testimonies to the grace of God and the gospel whose lives have been transformed, who the world writes off, yet who are precious to the Lord and useful in his service. I wonder, are you an Onesimus this morning? Maybe you're here and you think, well, I've got a terrible past. I don't think I could ever be useful in the Lord's service. The gospel can save and transform your life. Jesus Christ, that is what he does. Will you come to him? And indeed, in that way, will you be a trophy of grace? Amen.